All right. I've never used this thing before, so.
First time.
All right, good morning. It's good to see a lot of familiar faces here this morning. I usually sit right where Cody is on Sunday morning, and that spot's looking pretty comfortable right about now. I'm glad you're enjoying it, Cody. I don't know how a pastor does it, stands up here and preaches. It's kind of uncomfortable, but we'll make it through it. All right. So the message this morning is going to be on purpose and not on accident, on purpose. And this has been a challenging topic for me to uncover and think about as I've been putting this together. And I pray that it challenges you too and makes you think a little bit about purpose and what that's all about. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you right now, and we thank you for everybody that came this morning. And I'm just so thankful for just this church family, Lord. I just pray for the message this morning. I pray that it's just crystal clear, Lord, and that it just exalts and uplifts you. I pray that it just falls on listening ears, Lord, and that our hearts are soft and that we receive it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, purpose. I can't talk about purpose without going all the way back to the beginning, to creation. So let's go to John chapter 1 to start off. We're going to be flipping around a lot today, so I hope you know your Bibles well. John 1, starting in verse 1, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." So, talks about the Word a lot in verse 1, and the Word, it's important because it's capitalized. So, the word is Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. And we think of Jesus as, you know, the one who came to earth in a manger in Bethlehem, and then had a ministry, was a carpenter, and eventually died on the cross. But we don't really see him as having a hand in creation. And we need to keep in mind that he was there at the beginning with God and the Holy Spirit as well, because all three of them, they're one. And it says in verse 3, we'll read that again, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." It's just so cool that in creation that he created everything. He had a hand in everything. And not only was he there in creation, but he created it all, but he also holds everything together. We see this in Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. Let's turn there quickly. So he created everything, but he also holds everything together. Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17 say, "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." So I'm thinking going back all the way to chemistry class or all those science classes where they talk about all those small things, all the electrons, all the protons and everything that make up everything we see around us. And they explain to us, you know, how it works, like how everything is connected and attracted to one another, but they don't really explain too well about how or why it stays together. And the answer there is Jesus Christ. And it's kind of scary to think about how without Jesus Christ everything would fall apart. It's kind of scary to think about until we realize that everything around us is in very capable hands, because God's hands are very capable of holding all that stuff together. And so the fact that we were created means that we have purpose. When we're looking around us and we see all these inventions and all these things that people come up with, everything has a purpose, no matter how small. I think of my dad, and when we were little, we would watch Ask This Old House, and I don't know how many of you have seen it, but they have a segment of the show where it's like an obscure tool that they have that no one's really seen before. It's not very popular. And they ask, what is it? And they pretty much make a joke. Everybody has their guess at what it is. And it's kind of just a joke. And then they tell them what it is. So no matter how obscure, see a lot of tools in our garage that it's like, what is that used for? Everything has a purpose. We were created. We have a purpose. And so I was thinking about how creation relates to evolution, because those two kind of go hand in hand when you're conversing, and they're very conflicting. So we've seen this view right here of evolution and how the ape, you know, it starts off like this and it gets higher and higher and higher until it eventually becomes a human. And this is what we were taught. This is what I was taught when I was in elementary school or whatever, that, you know, we came from a monkey. Me and my brothers would always joke, oh yeah, I came from a monkey and my monkey came from a rock. So it's like, where do we come from? The Bible has the answer to that. And it's really sad, because it's just not true, but kids are being taught this and they believe it, but we really need to know what's true and what to believe. So let's turn to Genesis 1. And I need to show you guys something. So, Mom, is it okay if I tell a little story about you? All right, so when I was little, I'll tell us a little bit about myself first. So when I was little, I had a little obsessive compulsion issues, all right? A little bit. So my socks had to be pulled up as tight as they could go. If they were not tight, I was not a happy camper. And my shoes, when they tied my shoes, the bows had to be perfectly out to the sides. And they had to be perfectly the same size. If they weren't, I would point down at my shoe and go, right? And even when I was learning to tie my shoes, I could do it, but I couldn't do it the way that I wanted to, so I would get so frustrated. And so my 8th birthday comes around, and my grandma gets me this book right here. It says, I Wonder Why Stars Twinkle. It says on the inside cover, Happy 8th Birthday, Charlie. Love, Grandma and Grandpa. And, you know, I'm happy about this book or whatever, and I'm flipping through it and stuff, trying to read a little bit because I'm 8 years old, can't read that well yet. And my mom decides to change up the book a little bit. So she sees some things in this book that she doesn't agree with, and she's Xing stuff out, and she's writing stuff in, and an obsessive compulsive kid like me doesn't like this too much. I was pretty upset about it. Until I looked at what she was writing and what she was crossing out, and then it was pretty cool. So here's kind of what it looks like, all right? So if you can see that, all right? She really took that one apart. That's the only page that she really dominated, really. So here's some of the stuff that she crossed out. So the Big Bang explosion sent the young universe flying out in all directions. Over vast ages of time, bits came together to make galaxies. That's crossed out. Gone. Many astronomers think that everything in the universe was once packed together in one small lump. Then about 15 billion years ago, there was a gigantic explosion, which they call the Big Bang Theory. That's crossed out. Another one says, you are made of the same stuff as a star, and that's crossed out. And she has Genesis 1:26, and she's got that written in there. So let's read that. We'll do 1:26 and 1:27. So then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. So we were created by God in his image. And it really disproves this theory of evolution, because Psalm 18 tells us that our God is perfect. It also says in Malachi 3 how he never changes. We were in Hebrews 13 this morning in Sunday school, and one of the verse says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we were created by a perfect, unchanging God in his image. That means we were created just as we are. And so I was thinking about, well, what does it mean to be created in God's image? And does it mean physically? What does that mean? And I was thinking, not necessarily physically, because we don't know for sure. No one's seen God at any time, so we don't know. But the things that he did give us, he gave us an intelligence, an ability to reason. He gave us emotions, a free will, an ability to communicate with God. And at creation, he created us sinless. So those are some attributes that God gave us that are his, that he gave to us. And that's along the lines of his image that we're talking about here. And so another thing besides creation we can talk about when we're talking about purpose to set the base here is how we were created, like fashioned in the womb. So let's turn to Psalm 139 here. Psalm 139 is a great psalm. If any of you have the chance to read it this week, I would definitely encourage that, because it has so much good stuff in there, all about God's security and how he knows everything about us. And it's not a creepy thing like, oh, he knows everything about me, that's scary, but just security and comfort and knowing that he's got our backs. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So it starts off in verse 13 by saying, you covered me in my mother's womb. And I've heard different versions of that translated. New International Version is one of them, New Living Translation, English Standard Version, that says, knit together in my mother's womb. And I love that verb, to knit, because we've got the knitting class, the sewing class in here right now. And if any of you know someone who knits or sews or stitches, everything that they do is very unique. Everything is by hand, and just the craftsmanship, and that it's made super special for each and every person, that whoever they're making it for. And that's being knit together in your mother's womb. That's what God had behind us. We are all unique. And so some examples of unique for the human body here. I just Googled this. You could find tons of other facts. But I just picked three. The acid in your stomach is strong enough to dissolve razor blades. I wouldn't suggest that. Don't try that. The human body is estimated to have 60,000 miles of blood vessels. That's a lot. And the eye is made up of over 200 million working parts. So very, very complex. Very complex. It also says in verse 14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So when God created us, he didn't have fear when he made us. But it's like the view an artist takes when he's putting together a painting, where he pays so close attention to detail and he just takes his time. And that's what God had when he created us. He paid careful attention so that we were created in his image, and it would show his craftsmanship. And there's a lot of my classmates here today, and we're going through a lifespan class, and we're talking about embryology. And this class is something else, this information that they throw at us. And all the long, long words that we've used to name certain things from what we've seen in being an embryology. So I didn't know how to word that one. I'm sorry. But the timing of everything is just so incredible. Everything that has to go together, everything is so small and intricate and complex. And we can name all this stuff inside, like see pictures and be able to name it all. But really, God's the one who puts it all together, and he's the one who understands it completely. We get it a little bit, but he is there and says, this is why it is. It's because of me, because of God. And I was thinking about how it relates to birth defects, things of that nature. And after thinking about it for a while, I came to the conclusion that each and every one of us was made for a purpose. And even though we are all created different, that shouldn't stop us at all from serving him. We have all these different gifts. Pastors talked about all the different gifts that we have, how God has given us all these different talents, and we can't all do all this stuff. We can't all do the stuff the same. And when we use our talents together to serve him, that's when he can adequately be served and praised. So here's point one. We've got 3 points today. So I hope you guys can see that. It's kind of, the cross is kind of in the way. It should never be in the way. So from the beginning, God created us to do extraordinary things. All right? That's point one. Now we'll look at point two. So let's turn to Romans 3:23. So Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So even though we are created in God's image, we have a problem, and our problem is sin. So it started all the way back in the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate the one fruit that he told them not to eat. So our problem is we're born in sin. We're all sinners. And our sin, it separates us from a perfect God. And to meet God's standards, it says that we fall short no matter what. God's standard is perfection. And since we are born in sin, it makes us trying to achieve that glory impossible on our own. Let's hold our place in Romans and turn to Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So we can try to reach God's standard of perfection on our own, but he says we're going to fall short every single time. And I was thinking about it, and could you imagine what heaven would be like if we could get there on our own, and how it wouldn't be much like heaven. It would kind of be more like earth, because you'd have conversations like, "Well, how did you get to heaven?" "Oh, I cleaned the highway out there on highway or on Maple Grove Road, and that's how I got to heaven," or Midway Road, excuse me. "I did it three times a year, and you know, that was enough for me to get into heaven." Or like, You know what I did to get to heaven? I was on the edge, my good and my bad were teetering, and my life was in the balance, but then I saved this little girl's cat. And that's all I needed. That's all I needed for me to get to heaven. So we can't get to heaven on our own. It says in Revelation 21 that not even a lie can get into heaven. So something so little, just one lie, I don't wanna suppose anything, but we've all lied before. We've all told one little fib, and it says that God says that, you know what? That one lie separates you and me from one another, and you can't come to heaven because of that. So let's turn back to Romans 6:23. There's good news coming. Romans 6:23. It starts out by saying, "For the wages of sin is death." So whoever wrote Romans here says, sin equals death. We're so happy it doesn't stop there. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." So we need to always have eternity in mind. The two destinations are heaven and hell. Heaven is where God is, where we can spend eternity with him, and hell is eternal separation from him. And we are on our way to hell because of our sin, because sin equals death, as the verse says. And this gift of God, you can't do anything to earn this gift because it is given. It's just like any other gift that we come into contact with here today. And you don't say to someone on your birthday, they give you a gift, and you don't say, "Hey, what do I owe you for that gift?" No, you never hear that, because a gift is freely given. And this is especially true with God's gift to us. And he offers it to each and every person. Everybody who has ever been born has this gift offered to them. So here's the gift, Romans 5. Just back one chapter, Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So he showed how much he loved us by sending his son to die on the cross for us. And it's hard not to talk about or just bring up Valentine's Day because it just happened. All right, flowers everywhere, hearts. But it's a day set aside to show how much we love our Valentine, right? And God's love is a perfect example, is a great example of how we ought to love one another. And so it says in this verse, while we were still sinners, so God showed his love to us even when we were still apart from him, separated from him. I'm thinking when he was that scene where he's dying on the cross and people are spitting on him and blaspheming him. It's incredible to know that he loved each and every one of us so much that he died for those people too, everybody. And we talked about it in Sunday school last week, how it's so easy to love someone who loves you back, where the feeling is mutual, but how hard is it to love someone who doesn't feel the same way about you? And it's really hard. It's very hard. Matthew 5, 43 and 44. Jesus tells us how hard it is, and he brings it up. So Matthew 5, 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Again in verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So Jesus knows how hard it is for us not to, or he knows how hard it is when someone doesn't love you back, but he tells us, love your enemies. How hard? And he knows it's hard, but he challenges us to do that. Another great example is Pastor spent months going through the book of Hosea, and that is another great example of how to love. And it says, we'll just talk about it. We don't have to turn there, but Hosea and Gomer, I think it's funny how Gomer is a lady's name. You see some of these names in the Bible, and you're like, man, that is an odd name. It's like, I guarantee you when Jen and Adam were picking out names for their little girl, they didn't have Gomer on the short list. But getting back into it, Hosea and Gomer, God says to Hosea, take a prostitute as your wife. And that would be a hard thing to do right off the bat right there. It's amazing that Hosea had the obedience to listen to God and obey him. But take a prostitute as your wife. And Hosea, your wife, she's not going to love you. She's going to do everything she can to get away from you. But Hosea, you need to love her. You need to just love her and not give up on that. And that is going to be an example, a representation of my love for Israel, where even though Israel is pushing away from me, my chosen nation is pushing away from me, I'm going to just keep loving them and keep loving them. And so that is another great example of God's love. And so God's love is unconditional, it's sacrificial, and it's selfless. So to rehash this point, we are sinners. We can't get to heaven on our own, and we need God's gift of salvation. God sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, and that is the only way of salvation. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And we need to receive this gift by faith alone. I was thinking, would it be, because of all the religions there are in this world, how is it insensitive for God to provide only one way? Because every religion believes something different. And no way. It's not insensitive at all. It's one of the most sensitive things that he could have done for us, one of the most loving things he could have done for us. Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So we're on our way to hell because of what we did, but because of what God did by sending his son to die on the cross, that way we can spend eternity in heaven with him. So, yep, the fact that God provides a way, the only way to get to heaven, shows how loving he is. And so point number two says, oh man, that's okay, I'm not going to try to adjust it. Living a life of purpose starts with trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Hebrews 11 verse 6, let's drill this point home. Hebrews 11:6 says, But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please Jesus Christ. And that is our purpose here, to please Christ. That's when we're talking about purpose, that's what we're talking about here. So we absolutely need Jesus in our lives to fulfill and start living our lives with purpose. So our purpose starts at salvation, coming to the knowledge that Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. So let's see what the Bible has to say about living with purpose once we're saved. So Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, there's some good nuggets here. So let's talk a little bit about some of the things that we find in this verse. So the first thing that jumps out is being a living sacrifice. So this is going back to Old Testament times where they had to offer sacrifices to God, and they offered him sacrifices for all sorts of different things. Tons of different things. If you read the Old Testament, it's almost too much to handle, all the different laws and stuff that they had to uphold. But one of the things that they offered to God was for praising him and adoring him. And when Christ died on the cross, this sacrificing, it doesn't need to happen anymore. But God tells us that we need to be a living sacrifice. And the thing about a living sacrifice is it can be used over and over and over again. When you slaughter an animal to sacrifice it, it's used once and it's done. You can't use it anymore. But with us, we're a living sacrifice, so God can use us over and over and over again. Another thing that it talks about is it addresses holiness. We need to be wholly acceptable unto God. And we're humans. We're going to make mistakes. That's the way it is. But God tells us that we need to strive for holiness. And holiness is purity. So we need to have purity in our thoughts, our actions, our intents, our motives. Everything has to be pure. That's what God says in order for us to be used by him. It goes on in verse 2 that says, and it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And so as children of God, we need to be set apart and different. It's not like the weirdo different, you know, and somebody says, you know, man, Steve, he's a weirdo. You don't want to hang out with Steve because, man, he's an odd duck. No, you want to be set apart. You want to be different. You want someone to say, you know that Steve, he's different. It's not a weird different. It's a good different. It's something that attracts me to him, and it's just admirable. And you can say, you know, the reason I'm different is because Jesus Christ is in my life. It also touches on the will of God at the end, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we shouldn't complicate God's will for our life. We always try to think, well, what does the future hold for me? What should I pursue as a job? You know, all those questions that we don't know that are in the future. But we shouldn't complicate God's life or God's will for our life. We need to be a living sacrifice. We need to live holy. We need to be different, set apart. And he has a plan for each and every one of us, and we need to hold up our end by being ready to be used by him and reading his word and obeying it. That's something that can apply to all of us, God's will for our life in that regard. There's another cool verse about Old Testament sacrificing and how it relates to being a living sacrifice. Let's turn to Ephesians 5, so back a couple books. Ephesians 5, verse 1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. And it's cool how he talks about us as children. We are children of God, and we need so much guidance, don't we? We constantly go astray, but we need to be imitators of God. You know when you have someone in your life that you really look up to and you want to do everything that you can to be like them? That's the kind of relationship that God wants us to have with him. So therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So being an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma, it's when they sacrificed in the Old Testament, when they burned something, it offered a fragrance. And sometimes they burn fragrances too, and those fragrances, they smell pretty good. And when something smells good, we know what we're talking about here. When there's chocolate chip cookies in the oven and you're smelling them and it gets you excited, you know what I'm talking about, Jeremy? I saw your smile. All right? Yeah, we get excited when we smell stuff like that. And when we do stuff for Christ, when we live for him, when we do everything that we can to honor and glorify him with our lives, he takes great pleasure and he takes great joy in that, and he gets excited about that. And that's our goal. That's what we want to do, living with purpose, being pleasing to the Savior. So there's another example of Old Testament, relating back to the Old Testament. So let's turn to Galatians 5 for another point of living with purpose. Luke, I hope you don't have any of this stuff copyrighted because I'm using a lot of the stuff from Sunday school last week. I apologize for that. It's good stuff. I couldn't help it. So Galatians 5, verse 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So even though Jesus Christ is in our lives, he gives us the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of us, we still have this sinful nature. We don't get rid of this sinful nature until we're in the presence of God in heaven. And the Spirit and the flesh, they don't get along at all. You can't live both in the Spirit and the flesh. That's what this verse is getting at here. Matthew 6 says that no man can serve two masters. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 6. And it's just not possible for us to live in the Spirit and the flesh. We can try. We can really try to, but it doesn't turn out that good. Let's turn to Revelation 3, and it talks about trying to live in the Spirit and the flesh doesn't turn out the way that we're anticipating, what we want. So it's talking about the church of Laodicea. It says in chapter 3, verse 15, I know your works. I know your works, that you are neither hot, cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So this is Jesus talking here. And he's talking about hot or cold, and when you're in the middle, when you're lukewarm, that's something he doesn't want. That's something we don't want either. We can relate to this perfectly, because when we are drinking something hot, when we think it's going to be hot, but you know it's been sitting around for a while, and it's kind of cooled down a little bit, it's lukewarm, it doesn't taste very good, it's nasty. Or if it's a really hot day, and you want something cold to drink, but there's not something that cold, and it's kind of lost its coolness, it becomes lukewarm. And God tells us that if we live our lives in such a way that we are lukewarm, he will vomit us out of his mouth. And that's the last thing we want, is for Christ to say, you know, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth because you are no good to me, because you're trying to swing both ways, and it just doesn't work. And so we need to be living intentional. God wants to know where we stand. He's like, you know, I want you to either be on fire for me and live for me, or I want you to just don't even try to meet me in the middle, because I want all of you. I don't want just a piece of you. I want everything that you have. I want I want you to live for me. And so this is really challenging us to live intentionally, to say with each and every decision that we make in our lives, you know what? I'm going to choose Jesus Christ. We have tons of decisions throughout the day that we can make that either exalt him or exalt ourselves. We need to make it our aim to exalt him. All right? So point number three says, I can't read it up there, so I'll read it down here. I'm sorry about that. Living a life of purpose means that Jesus Christ gets all the glory. So it really comes down to humility for us to live with purpose. When we live with humility, that's when we can be used by him. Because when we live prideful, when we try to get the glory for ourselves, it just never works out that way. And Jesus Christ can't use us for that. We need to be humble. We need to be ready to be used by him. So let's drill these points home here. So the first point, from the beginning, God created us to do extraordinary things. All right? I'm going to need my notes for this. So Genesis, let's turn to Genesis 1 again to drill this point home. There's a really repetitive theme here in Genesis 1 that we can get the pattern of here. So it says in verse 10, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12 ends the same way, and God saw that it was good. Verse 18 ends the same way, and God saw that it was good. Verse 21, again, and God saw that it was good. Verse 25, again, and God saw that it was good. So up until this point, he hadn't created humans yet. That comes last. So after he creates humans, it says in Genesis 1, verse 31, says, then God saw everything and that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So when everything comes together and culminates into one, God sees it and says, this is very good. And it wasn't until he created humans that he said, this is very good, until everything came together. And when it comes down to it, we are God's greatest creation, and we have the most potential out of all the things that he has created to give him the most glory. And we need to really take advantage of this and say, hey, I wanna live for you, Christ. So point number two, living a life of purpose starts with trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. The decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior is the most important decision that you can ever make. And our life is so short. It says in James 4 that our life is compared to a vapor. And we know what a vapor is like. It's so short. It's there and then it's gone. So everything goes so fast. And we need to be ready, or we need to make this decision now rather than later. Philippians 2, you don't need to turn there, but I will read it for you. Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11 say that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this is coming. This is a future event here, that everybody is going to bow to Jesus, and everybody will say, Jesus, you are Lord. And I want it to be so that everybody in here can say, or can bow their, when they bow their knee to Jesus, they can do it in adoration and exaltation and praise, and not something of regret, because everybody is going to do it. But I want it to be because you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I want it to be as well for each and every one of you in your lives, where you can, if when you come to the end of your life, you can say, you know I'm going to heaven because I trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior by faith alone. And I pray that you can say that before you leave today, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. anything can happen. Life throws us a curve. We don't know when our time is going to be, when it's over. So trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're not going to take anything out of this message today, I want you to take that. Trust Christ as your Savior. So point number three, living a life of purpose means that Jesus Christ gets all the glory. There in Gilgal Day Camp, it's been a while now because I have the shirt and I haven't helped out in a while. It's been busy over the summer, but it says on the leader's shirt, dying for me was the most he could do. Living for him is the least I can do. I'll say that again because it's kind of confusing a little bit. So dying for me is the most he could do. Living for him is the least I can do. See, I messed it up even. But we recall in Romans 12, remember that it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is our reasonable service that we as the creation worship Christ as the creator. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all the truth in your word, Lord. We thank you that you created each and every one of us, that we are created for a purpose, and that purpose is to serve you. Lord, we pray for decisions this morning. We pray that each and every person here comes to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord. It's so important, Lord. We need you to live a life of purpose. We need you for our salvation. And we just praise and thank you for all that you do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.